Rain, we get thunder. Praise the Lord. Which one of you out there was praying? Hopefully all of you, right? All right, our second reading then is Genesis chapter 34. Please turn with me there. Genesis chapter 34, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved. And they were very wroth because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. And Hamor communed with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you, give her him to wife. And make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. And ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get you possessions therein. And Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me. But give me the damsel to wife. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully, and said, because he hath defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said unto them, we cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this will we consent unto you, if ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised. Then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters unto us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if ye will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then will we take our daughter, and we will be gone. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son, and the young man deferred not to do the thing, because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came unto the gate of their city and communed with the men of their city, saying, these men are peaceable with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade therein. For the land, behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent unto us for to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem his son hearkened all that went out of the gate of his city, and every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of his city. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in the city and that which was in the field and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "Ye have troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house." And they said, "Should he deal with our sister as with an harlot?" May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So we said in the last chapter that Jacob should not have stopped in Sukkot. He should have moved on as the angel had told him and settled in Bethel. But we see this as a weakness in Jacob's faith. We saw it as a kind of a good enough sort of thing. He settled instead of pressing on to the goal, to the mark that he was chosen, or sorry, that he was commanded to go to instead. He settled. I'm in the land of promise. I'll buy land from these folks. I won't defraud anybody. And what comes of that halfway obedience, that faithlessness from Jacob, as we saw in the last chapter, the weakness of his faith, not a complete faithlessness, not a complete unbelief, but still many holes, many weaknesses in Jacob's faith. What comes of it? We see the same weakness in his fatherhood. This is the misery that we talked about in the last hour. So the misery, the ripple that goes out from Jacob's weakness in his faith, is in that he is not a very good father. He does not protect his daughter, Dinah. He lets her decide from her own will what she will do. And what did she decide? She decided to do something very worldly. She decided to go and to get to know the unbelieving young ladies of the land. Now, we're not told much about this scenario. There's all sorts of surmising that can take place here. I mean, what if, let's spin for a moment together, whenever we're not speaking dogmatically from the scripture, I'll let you know that. But what if, in this conjecture, one of the things that she learned from the daughters of the land was that it was no big deal to have this kind of a relationship with a boy? What if that's what she learned? What if she learned other such things that would have weakened her already weak faith in that she desired to be more like the daughters of the world than that discreet, chaste keeper and assistant to her mother, Leah? Well, we don't know exactly what she learned. But we do know that as she went out without a chaperone, without protection, as she went out and made her companions the young ladies of the Shechemites, that the prince of the land, who was obviously, it seems from the passage, an honorable young man, there were perhaps many things desirable about him as a husband, except one thing, and that is what? That he was an unbeliever. And so she found herself perhaps a little bit overawed by this young prince, swept off her feet, if you will, to the humbling of her otherwise virginal character. And so she comes home, and that is made known unto Jacob. Shechem, for his part, says unto his father, "Get me this damsel to wife." He is not like that son of David, you'll remember, who after humbling his half-sister hates her. He continues to love her. And this is an interesting point here between chapters 33 and 34, that often we see unbelievers behaving according to natural light, and yet the believers behaving perhaps even worse. And does that not drive into our hearts the understanding of God's gracious election, that it is not according to our works, that it is according to his purpose and grace? And so it seems that there is this honorable young man who has sinned, slipped up, if you will. In our culture, this wouldn't even be called a sin at all. But for those who understand the scripture, we understand that it was a sin. And that he desires to do the right thing after that sin has taken place. He desires to marry Dinah. And so he sets out all of the means of getting that done in an honorable way where he has behaved himself in a dishonorable way. Let us not forget that if he had a desire toward Dinah, that there was a right way to go about that. Let us never forget that in this narrative. All right, so those things being as it were, we find ourselves in the condition of a humbled damsel and an earnest young prince. Notice what Jacob does in verse 5. We see this again as a weakness. It says that when Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter, he held his peace until his sons came in from the field so that they could sort of parley about this. He abdicated his responsibility to watch over his daughter, and then he abdicates his responsibility to act as the head of his household and will rather bring his sons into discussion. Once again, we have a weakness in Jacob here. The Lord is not yet done with his patriarch and teaching him much through hardship. So in verses 6 through 19, we have this parley that takes place between Hamor, Shechem, and Jacob and his sons. And of course, they develop the ruse of, if you will be circumcised, well, then we can do this. But I think it's very certain, very clear from the narrative, that they had no intention at all of ever joining together with these unbelievers. None at all. So what they do is they take something that is sacred, the sign of the covenant, and they use it as a military stratagem. And so they defile. Notice they are incensed at the defiling of their daughter, yet they defile the sign of the covenant. Right? It's the irony is pretty thick. For Hamor and Shechem's part, it seems that they are behaving themselves at least in an honorable way according to the light of nature. And yet we don't hear any real apology, any humbling, any confession of sin. Only, you know, here we find ourselves in this condition. Let's get these things behind us and move forward. We don't hear godly repentance from them either. I think some commentators want to make Hamor and Shechem better than they are, right? And give a little bit of leave to Jacob and his sons in what they do. I think that both of them, in both parties, there's plenty to be critical of. This speaks of the lack in Jacob's faith and as that has translated down to his sons and his daughter Dinah. So they consent. They go back and they sell it to all the men of their city. Now that must have taken at least a bit of persuasion, but they did. And one of the things that they offer is, will not their cattle become ours? I don't think they're talking about anything illicit there, like theft. I think what they're saying is, take a look at this guy. He's a rich man. He's got flocks and fields and stuff. All of that is going to come into our access. We'll be able to trade with him and profit from his largesse. He'll employ some of us in keeping over his flocks. We'll be able to transfer some of his wealth to us as we offer our labors to him and so on. I think that's what they mean, is an upright sort of commerce there. And so they sell it to the men. And so it came to pass then, after they are all circumcised, on the third day, when they would be the most inflamed and unable to defend themselves, here comes Simeon and Levi with the edge of the sword. And notice that it's not Hamor or Shechem that they exact their vengeance on, but it is on every man in the town. And then they take their wives and children to be slaves, and then they take their beasts and add to their wealth. There is nothing upright in this procedure, beloved. We are seeing a huge breach of sin and unrighteousness into the holy, the covenant family. This is indeed one of the sad miseries of Jacob's failure to obey, to go to Bethel. Sin and misery, they couple together. And so then we see the weakness of Jacob's faith. Notice in verse 29, "And all their wealth and all their little ones and all their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house." That is, in every house. The entire house of the Shechemites. Now watch. "And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, 'Sons, you have sinned against Almighty God.'" No. "Not a word. Not a word, sons. You have made profane the sign of the covenant." No. Not a word. "Sons, you have violated the sixth commandment. You have killed with the sword unjustly." No. Not a word. "Sons, you've ruined our reputation. Nobody's ever going to have us over now. Nobody's ever going to want to have us settle next to them ever again. You've ruined our reputation." That's what he says. Listen to what he says. "Ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house." Whereas a little bit ago, Esau says, "Let me send 400 armed guards with you." And he said, "No, I have Mahanaim, two companies." Not now. Not now. Jacob has declined. He's declined from that faithfulness, which we saw was not what it should be, but he's declined even from that. Here, he's worried more about his name than he is about that his sons have killed with the sword and themselves ought to be put to death. Remember, "Whosoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he him." This was written by Moses and the tradition that Jacob would have known. Long before Moses ever walked the earth, this was spoken to Noah. And notice their response, and they justified themselves by saying, "Should he deal with our sister as an harlot? Does anyone besides me see," I'm sure you all see it, the poverty in that answer? Well, wait a minute, guys. It wasn't just a he that you advanced your vengeance on, was it? It was a they. It was an entire town of people. An entire house of Shechem. Right? The name Shechem was the name of the prince and also the name of the city, because it was his inheritance from Hamor, his father. It was all considered his house over which he ruled. So, beloved, we have a horrible scene then here. We have a scene that is strewn with dead bodies, slaves, stolen cattle, stolen honor, stolen valor, murderous intent, a profanation of the sign of the covenant, that holy sign that God gave to Abraham. There is at this point no profession of godly faith among Jacob's sons. Well, that will not surprise us as we move forward in the narrative. And they will not stop with Shechem, but they will give their own brother up to be killed later. With that, we'll bring the reading to a close. Let's stand.